Thank you for listening to this message from Valley Bible Fellowship. It is our sincere prayer that you're richly blessed through the ministry of the Word. For more information about VBF, visit our website at vbf.org.
Good morning. It's a great morning. Did you wake up on the good side of the bed? Someone said, did you wake up grouchy this morning? And she said, no, I let him sleep in. Oh, we got a lot to talk about, and that clock is always my enemy. Gotta watch it. We have all these programs that come on at a certain time, go off at a certain time. We want to welcome everybody on the internet. We love you people out there on the internet, live in Michigan and Georgia, and you live in New York, and you live all over the place, Hawaii. We love you, love you, love you. Glad you joined us today. Let's pray and let's just start talking and believe the Holy Spirit to use it. Father God, anoint me, speak through me. In Jesus' name, I believe you to do it. Amen. A lot of people say don't talk about politics in the pulpit, but sometimes politics affects our whole spiritual life and everything else. The election. Some people are mad, some people are happy. You know, as it stands right now, you have a new president. Accept him. Pray for him. Get behind him. I'm going to read something that I thought was so funny, and some of you won't think this is funny, but I've given up on trying to please everyone. Just isn't going to happen. But this person belonged to a certain political persuasion, and I thought it was rather humorous. Forgive me before if you don't. It says, so are we supposed to riot tomorrow? I'm new at this. Who's bringing the rocks and the bricks? Where are we looting at? I like Bed Bath & Beyond and any place that sells wine. Are we burning cars or just busting windows? I think we need lists. We need an organizer. What about snacks? I can bring a cheese tray. What's the dress code? Business casual or dressy Western? I have so many questions. Now, you say, I don't want to laugh, but that's not funny. Well, it is. Nobody should be looting or rioting under any condition. You can protest. That's fine. But nobody should be doing that. Now, those people that really, really thought the election was going to go their way, and it might not be over yet. I'm not sure. I think it is. But have we really thought about this? I had people tell me, well, you know what? We were praying Trump would win, and we felt it was God's will Trump would win. Really? You knew that? I didn't know that. What if the rapture was going to happen in 2 weeks? Do you think God cares about politics? What if the rapture was going to happen in 2 weeks? What about the fact that maybe, what if Biden gets turned on to God like he's never been turned on before? What if God sees that and we don't see that? Wow. What if God is saying, no, I'm looking at 2024. I don't care about this next 4 years. I'm looking at the long run. And I've got a man after my own heart in 2024, and certain things have to happen in order for him to be elected. What if that was a scenario? What if, I mean, I don't know, but you know, we know our president was kind of hot-headed. What if God saw ahead and said he was going to cause a world war, and we don't want world war? I've got to do something. I mean, I could go on and on and on. Or what if God's at a point where he's wanting to hand America over and he says, I don't care about politics right now. I've had it. I mean, think about it. Right now, I'm going to hold accountable every person that said, God told me Trump was going to win the election. Now, it's not over. Some weird things could happen. But if it stands the way it is, those people need to be called on the carpet because they're doing more damage to the body of Christ than they are good. Being holy. Right now, I will tell you, if it stands as it's standing now, it was God's will that President Biden take over. That was God's will. You say, how can you say that? I'll tell you why. Because Christians prayed all over the country. A lot of them were praying for Trump. Some were praying this way, that way. And God says, if you ask anything according to my will, I hear it and you get it. So we didn't get, if you didn't get it and you're a Trump man, then you know what? It's God's will for Biden to be president. God could have overridden this. He could have heard the prayers of his people. He went another direction. Now, we're going to do what some of the generation did not do in this last election. We're going to accept whoever is president. We're going to love them, and we're going to pray for them, and we're going to get behind them. Oh, you say, man, you started out of the gate pretty crazy this morning. Do you understand what I'm saying? God sees the future. I told you before, here's how you are guaranteed your prayers are going to work. First of all, you have to hear a word from God. And I never heard God say election is going to go this way or that way. I never heard that. Once you know that God spoke, and then you pray something into being. But we never heard God. And the ones that said they did hear God, those people are listening to their own brain and thinking it's God. As it stands now, things could change. If they do, I apologize ahead of time. Let's pick up with 1 Peter, and let's get back into the Word. 1 Peter chapter 1, this is where we left off at, verse 20, 21. For he was foreknown before the foundation of the world, but he has appeared in these last times for the sake of you, who through him are believers in God, who raised him from the dead and gave him glory, so that your faith and hope are in God. Jesus existed before his arrival on this earth. Did you know that? He existed. He said, before Abraham was, I am. But he appeared on the earth here, it says, for our sakes. Look at John chapter 1. In verse 1, it says, in the beginning was the Word, that's capitalized, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. He was in the world, and the world was made through him, and the world did not know him. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we saw his glory. The glory is of the only begotten from the Father, full of grace and full of truth. Now, interesting, it goes on to say here, it says that through him we're believers in God. Why do I continue to believe in God? Because of the Holy Spirit who lives in me. That's why I continue to believe in God. There are times where things try to rob my faith and I get tempted not to believe in God anymore. But you know what? I supernaturally keep believing because of the Holy Spirit who lives in me. That's pretty crazy. See, believers need to really acknowledge the fact that the Holy Spirit lives in them. Majority of believers, in my opinion, aren't doing this. They're not really, really cognizantly and consciously dwelling on the fact that the Holy Spirit, someone else, lives in them. Look at Romans 8, 9. It says, however, you're not in the flesh, but in the Spirit. If indeed the Spirit of God, Holy Spirit, same thing, dwells in you. But if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he doesn't belong to him. 1 Corinthians 6, 19. Do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you? Do you not know that? Do you not know the Holy Spirit's in you? Today, as you're sitting here, the Holy Spirit's in you. And I'll talk more about that in a moment. But it says, whom you have from God, and that you're not your own. Wow, that's heavy duty. 1 Corinthians 2, 16, for who has known the mind of the Lord that he will instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ in us. Whenever the Holy Spirit's grieved, you're going to be grieved. When the Holy Spirit doesn't bear witness with someone, you're not going to bear witness with that person. Sometimes you just don't recognize it's the Holy Spirit. Wow. Whenever I'm fully surrendered to God, I should be experiencing the fruit of the Spirit. Today, I'm in God, man. I'm in him, and I've got love, and I've got joy, and I've got peace that passes understanding. And I've got all of these different parts of the fruit of the Spirit. I have patience. I have kindness. If we lived more in touch with the Holy Spirit who lives in us, our lives would be drastically different. So often, away too often, we ignore his presence. We ignore his influence. Now, I've used a silly illustration for years. I'll use it again. But what if by some weird, weird thing, we used our imagination and the Spirit of Barack Obama lived in us? All of a sudden, you would despise President Trump. You would like Joe Biden. you're like politics. You'd want to hang around Washington all the time. It would just be automatic because President Barack Obama's spirit's in you. What if, this is a horrible thought, what if the spirit of Justin Bieber lived in us? We'd wake up in the morning with our baseball cap on sideways, and we'd dress weird, and we'd want to live in L.A., and we'd be wanting to write music all the time. Why do I want to write music all the time? Why? I just have this desire to write music. I know it's silly, but you get the idea. The Holy Spirit lives in us. And it says here in the first of our Bible study that he gives us the power to believe in God. That's why true born-again believers can't walk away from God. The Holy Spirit will keep giving you a desire to hang in there. Ha ha! True believers can't be comfortable with sin. Why? Because the Holy Spirit lives within them. People in the world can be comfortable with sin. You can't be comfortable with sin. Now, the Holy Spirit lives in us. That's why we keep believing in God. If it was up to you, you'd probably walk away. Now, it goes on here to say that God raised Jesus from the dead and gave him glory. It says that in our text. That should really strengthen our faith. Jesus Christ lived on this earth, and he said, I'm going to show you what death's about. And he died, rose from the dead, and over 500 eyewitnesses saw him after he rose from the dead. Now, think about this. The Bible says that he's the first fruit of those who have fallen asleep. Look at 1 Corinthians 15:20. But now Christ has been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who are asleep. In other words, all of our loved ones that were Christians that are asleep, Jesus was the first fruits. They're experiencing what he experienced. Death can't hold them down. Now, what happened to him after he died will happen to us after we die. It's just absolutely crazy. And we have near-death experiences that back up this truth. I'll say more about those in a second. But let me make this thing very personal. Just put yourself in a moment in the shoes of Mary, the mother of Jesus, and his brothers and his family. They watched their beloved die on a cross. They basically, if we could put it in today's language, they went to his funeral. He was dead. They had never seen anything like the resurrection of the dead before. He was dead. Get a hair in your mouth. Boy, what weird things happen when you speak. Personalize this. One of your loved ones die. Maybe it's a child. Whoever is the closest to you, imagine this. They've died. You went to their funeral. And you've grieved and you've hurt because you love them so much. And then once one day somebody knocks on your door in the morning and they're panically knocking, you go, what's the matter? Hey, I saw Johnny down at Walmart. Johnny, we did Johnny's funeral yesterday. No, he's down at Walmart. He's alive. He's alive. He's not dead. What? No, he's at Walmart. He's coming by here after. It's him. I talked to him. I know. You know, can you imagine how their mind was just blown when they said, hey, he's not dead any longer. He's alive. He's alive. Now, I was telling the guys yesterday that I believe, it's my opinion, that these out-of-body experiences that we're experiencing all over the world, they just add proof to what we teach in the Bible, that life is beyond this life. Now, I taught the guys yesterday, and it's something I taught years ago, but I want you to know that I don't believe that all of these near-death experiences are legit. I do believe that the majority of them, the out-of-body experience is legit. And again, for review here, one day I preached with a big bird cage on the stage, and I told you that all these birds know is this bird cage. That's all they know. That's their world, the bird cage. Some of the birds think nothing exists beyond the bird cage. But one day, one of the birds gets out of the cage and flies around the sanctuary, and he thinks he's in eternity. He flies around here, and man goes, oh my gosh, there's life after the bird cage. Woo! They fly around here. Oh, look at this, you know. And they see Pastor Hector here praying. They goes, there's God, look, there's God, you know. Whoa. And they fly around, they see other people coming up. Those are the angels, and they see all this stuff. They go, whoa! And then for some reason, they come back to the birdcage, and they go, man, there's life beyond the birdcage. It's real, it's real. I'm telling you, you don't have to fear life beyond the birdcage. But there's a big lie in this. See, those birds, they hear what that bird's saying, but that particular bird never got out of the sanctuary. If anybody ever showed him out the door out of the sanctuary, he could never come back again. That's eternity. That's where heaven and hell reside, outside the sanctuary. So these people come back and say, we don't have to be Christian. We weren't Christians. At least they don't say that, but they convey that idea. You know, I wasn't a Christian. I didn't believe in God, but look, I had the afterlife. I saw Pastor Hector in the sanctuary. I flew all over the sanctuary. There's life after this life, but they never get out of the sanctuary. That's where heaven and hell exists. Jesus said, unless a man's born again, he'll never see the kingdom of heaven. That bird out of the sanctuary could only live, out of the bird cage on the stage, could only live so long in the sanctuary, and then he would die. Do you understand what I'm saying? But I do believe out of the body experiences that these people are all experiencing does prove life beyond this life. It doesn't prove heaven and hell, but it proves life beyond this life. Now, Paul, he had an experience out of the body, and he says he went to heaven. One thing I'm noticing when I get these out-of-the-body experiences from all these different people, I mean, physicians, heart doctors have had them, scientists have had them, all kinds of people have had these out-of-body experiences. And one of the things they always say is, man, it was so real. Don't tell me I was hallucinating. Don't tell me there's not life beyond this life. Don't tell me that. This was one of the most real things I've ever experienced in my life. And Paul agrees in Scripture. He says, it was so real, I don't even know if I was in the body or out of the body. He says, that's how real it was. So when you die, there's life beyond this life, and that just blows me away. I can't even grasp how crazy good the fact is that we will never die. Just crazy good. I just can't even wrap my hands around the fact that all of my loved ones that were born again and love Jesus, I'm going to see them again. That's just too crazy good for me to even grasp. Now, let me take you down a side street in the second half of this sermon. I was in a quandary this morning. I had a message that I felt God laid on my heart, and I prepared it for the man cave yesterday, but I didn't preach it, and I really wanted to preach that today. But I also felt this strong conviction to stay with 1 Peter. And I didn't know how, I was juggling the two, so I thought I'll just kind of tie them together. So I'm going to take you down a side street here for just, let me stretch this thing just a little bit today. Let's finish out our text of 1 Peter, verse 22, 25. I want to finish out in the Message Bible. It's a little different. It just says, now that you've cleaned up your lives by following the truth, love one another as if your lives depended on it. Your new life is not like your old life. Your old birth came from mortal sperm. Your new birth comes from God's living word. Just think, a life conceived by God himself. That's why the prophet said, the old life is a grass life. Its beauty as short-lived as the wildflowers. Grass dries up, flowers droop. God's word goes on and on forever. This is the word that conceived the new life in you. What he's trying to say here is, you know what? We need to love other people because that's the reason you were put on this earth, and you're not going to be here very long. So love those people around you while you have a chance. Gang, I'm telling you, I'm probably one of the older people in here. And it seems like yesterday I was 29 years old. Yesterday. This life goes by so fast. I mean, I look at myself in the morning and I go, how'd this happen? How did this happen? There's still a young guy inside of here. And you young people, there's an old person inside of you praying that you get it right. Because you're to get my age, you're going to eat the fruit of the stuff you did at your age. Now, I told the guys yesterday, you remember that old show, Mission Impossible, dun, dun, da, da, dun, dun. Mr. Phelps comes in and there's a tape recorder and he says, here's your mission if you choose to accept it. And he gives him pictures of people and says, here's what I want you to do. And then the tape recorder just, it dissolves, it goes away. It evaporates. Well, We are on this earth with a mission. That's redundant. But it's to go out and love radically everyone we see and know. Love is what it's about. Juan Carlos Ortiz, in his book, Disciple, talks about how he pastored a fairly affluent church in Buenos Aires, Argentina. And one Sunday, he got up in the pulpit and he opened his Bible and he says, love one another. And then he went, sit down, didn't say anymore. Sat there for a few minutes, got up, opened his Bible and said, I said, love one another. Went back and sat down. The congregation was getting kind of restless and uncomfortable. It's a little awkward. They didn't know what to do. He got up a third time, said, I said, love one another. A man on the front row leaned over to the guy next to him and said, I think the pastor wants us to love one another. He says, is there anything I can do for you? And the guy said, yeah, I'm going through some real financial struggles, on and on. This other man pulled out his wallet, gave money, wrote him out a check. And they said it wasn't a matter but a few minutes until everybody in the building, some were praying with one another, others were crying, others were hugging one another, they were talking, they were actually loving one another. For the next 6 months, that's all Juan Carlos Ortiz preached on, was the text love for 6 months. Now, I think the church has lost its emphasis. It really has. Some churches are getting caught up in political, others are getting caught up in social issues, others are getting caught up in theology. We're forgetting our original purpose, and that is built around love. Now, I want you to pay close attention to this statement I'm going to give you. We are called to go out into the world and make disciples. We can't do that without displaying the love of God. It is through the love of God that we will win the world for Christ. You can't do it any other way. Right now, our culture and society is a mess. I've never seen so much hatred, vindictiveness, bitterness, nastiness. Come on, be honest with me. Haven't you even found this trying to crowd into your heart? I've had some incidences happen to me, some situations, and I even find it trying to crowd into my heart. But here's where I want to really focus your attention right now. As Christians, we have a huge responsibility in our hands. Look at Judges 2:10. All that generation also were gathered to their fathers, and there arose another generation after them who did not know the Lord, nor yet the work which he had done for Israel. We live among that generation right now. That generation is among us right now. Let me explain. Baby boomers are people born from 1946 to 1964. Today, their ages are between 56 and 74. Just for my own good, how many baby boomers do we have here right now? Let's see your hands. Okay, that's probably a big percentage. Now, in the Bible, prophetically speaking, I believe it teaches that all the baby boomers will not be gone until the Lord comes back. I believe that's what it teaches in the Gospels. Interesting. Now, many of the baby boomers were raised in old-fashioned, what I call Pentecostal Baptist churches. We have faith in us. Our grandmas and granddads were in the church, man, and a lot of us, our parents were in the church, and we know all about those spiritual altar calls. Oh my gosh, when they had altar calls in those days, they had altar calls. People would come to the altar, they'd cry, they'd stay there for 20 minutes. We experienced real worship. Not saying that what we're experiencing today isn't real worship, but man, I'm telling you, when people worship, sometimes they yelled out and they cried glory and they danced around the church, and I mean, it just got crazy. We heard people speak in tongues, and we heard prophetic messages given, and we heard sermons preached that were not politically correct, but man, they had the power and the fire of God in them. prophetic words. I remember sitting on the back row of our church, and I was a teenager, and they were speaking in tongues, and we were laughing at them speaking in tongues. And I remember one prophetic word that flowed out of someone's lips in that particular church service is, "How dare you who laugh and blaspheme?" And I go, "Oh my gosh, God's in here and he sees me. This is crazy." We have our memories, we have our roots. Now, the boomers were supposed to hand down this gospel message to the Gen X people. Many did. I know we did, and Doug and Pastor Lohman in Vegas and Touchstones and Rizzo's and Tweet, we all did. And we were supposed to hand down the message to the Gen X generation. The Gen X people were born from 1965 to 1980. Their ages are 40 to 55. Just for my curiosity, how many do we have from Gen X generation? Let's see your hands. And not quite as many as the boomers. Now, they were supposed to hand it down to the Gen Y, or the millennials. Millennials were born in 1981 through 1994, 96. Their ages are 24 to 39. Again, for my curiosity, how many millennials do we have in the house? Let's see the millennials. Few, okay. Now, here's the problem. During the divisions between these generations, the family unit started breaking down. Society started breaking down. Laptops were invented, and not invented, but they become very popular in the 80s. People started divorcing their spouse. We had single parents raising families. Pornography was huge. Now, the millennials were supposed to hand down the faith to the Gen Z people, and this is the people born in 1997 to 2012-15. And their ages 8 to 23. Do we have any Gen Z in here? Let's see, anybody? Okay, this is exactly how I thought it'd play out. We don't have any. Do you see how it went down from the boomers? It kept going down, every generation going down. Why? Because we have not been passing it along. We have failed as a society, as a culture. And now we have a generation that's come up that don't know a single thing about God. I mean, listen to this here. I pulled this off the internet the other day, and I thought it was very intriguing. It's a letter from one of these people in this last generation. It says, Jaquel Crow writes, "We are spiritually illiterate. The first generation raised without even a memory of the gospel. We are lost and leaderless. We are raised by a self-directed model of parenting in a hyper-sexualized world. Meaning Generation Z grew up faster and lost their innocence sooner than any other generation. And now we are facing a dynamic world, hopelessly confused about God, church, morality, and faith." They're crying out to us, guys. They're crying out to us. We have a responsibility toward this generation. Now, I was doing a devotional in Ezekiel 20 last week, and as I saw the description of the people of God in Ezekiel 20, and God was very upset with them, I looked, and that could have been written today. That was a description of today's generation. Basically, I don't want to read it because I'm low on time today, but the leaders, the priests, the prophets, and the people have forgotten their purpose for the kingdom of God. They've forgotten their purpose. My purpose is very simple. And I know some of you, there's people, not maybe you, but some people got very put out with me because I use myself as an example a lot. But I know my purpose is to learn to walk with God. And as I learn to walk with God, I'm to teach you how to walk with God. I'm the cork in the bottle. Paul said, "Follow me as I follow Christ." My job is to learn how to hear God and then teach you how to hear God. My job is to learn how to work my way through sin unto holiness and then show you how to do that. My job is to learn to smell out the demonic and take authority over it, and then my job is to show you how to do that. They had lost sight of that. Today we have a lot of young pastors coming out. They just want to be philosophical and they whatever, whatever. They don't realize they're supposed to learn how to walk with God and then come up in the pulpit and not be confused, but show you what they've learned to this point. They've been earmarked, set aside for that. Earmarked, is that the right word? My pronunciation, funny. Somebody told me the other day, said, "You know, you pronounce King Uzziah and Jotham. It's King Uzziah, and it's Jotham." No. I was raised by Chuck Smith. Anybody ever heard of this guy? And however he pronounced stuff, that's the way I learned. But it's King Uzziah, and it can be pronounced that way, and on and on. But that just totally off track there. Not only have the leaders lost sight, if the leaders lose sight of their purpose in this world, the people's going to lose sight of it. Secondly, it says that they turn their religion into a business. Wow. You know, you get into a church this size, obviously there's a business side to it. But the business side comes out of the people side. I try to teach young leaders coming up, don't try to look at your calling as a pastor to be a business decision. Just throw yourself into loving people and caring about their needs, and the business side just kind of takes care of itself. Has to be, you know, tuned up a little bit, but it takes care of itself. They also, in Ezekiel 20, the leaders had stopped preaching about holiness. They didn't make a distinguishment between the profane and the holy. And boy, this describes us totally today. And so God saw the church not doing their job, or he saw the people of God not doing their job in the Old Testament, which I equate with the church. He said, they're not doing their job. They forgot their purpose. They made a big business out of stuff. Today we're selling church t-shirts and we're selling this and that. And we've got to get away from that. And we've got to hone back in on what the true message is. Loving people, showing them how to walk with God, setting them free from the enemy. And then God said something to Ezekiel that blew me away in verse 30. Look at 30. He said, my heart was broken over the movement of God, and I searched for a man among them who would build up the wall and stand in the gap before me for the land so that I would not destroy it. But I found no one. I found no one was interested in standing in the gap. Now, our calling today, dun, 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 mission upon, our calling is to stand in the gap. It's to create a bridge from who we are to who these people are. Now, we're called to take the love of Jesus back out into the marketplace. That's what we're called to do. I know you hear it a lot. I know you hear it a lot. Jonathan Cahn, in his book of mysteries, speaks of a concept called the chiasma. I've heard about this concept before, but he elaborates on it a little bit. The chiasma, for you Bible students, was a poetic writing style of the ancient Greeks and Hebrews, and it's very interesting. Let me put up the definition of a chiasma. Chiasmus is a figure of speech in which the grammar of one phrase is inverted in the following phrase, such that the two concepts from the original phrase reappears in the second phrase in an inverted order. Well, let me just throw this at you. Here's a chiasmus or a chiasma. She has all my love. My heart belongs to her. Do you see the two comparisons? She has all my love. My heart belongs to her. Let me show you better in Scripture. Scripture might work better. Now, there's a pattern that you can follow. It's an ABBA pattern or a ABCCBA. Let me show you. Let me show you what I'm talking about. Look at Matthew 23 and 12. Here's a chiasmus. Whoever exalts himself, A, B, shall be humbled. B, whoever humbled himself, A, shall be exalted. Now, if you'll notice something, the first phrase, same as the last phrase. It repeats itself. But the middle two phrases is probably the key, humility. And if you want to take yourself deeper in studying the Bible, you can Google this chiasmus. It's very interesting. Let me take you to another one, which is a little bigger pattern, and it's in Matthew 6:24. A, no one can serve two masters. B, for either he will hate the one, C, and love the other, C, or he'll be divorced to one, B, and despise the other, A, you cannot serve God and wealth. Leave this up for a second. Someone said this is like a sandwich. Line A is the bread. Line B is the mustard. Line C is the meat. And line C, other second C is another piece of meat. And line B is the mustard. And line A is the bread. It's a sandwich. But notice the first and last A. No one has served two masters. You cannot serve God and wealth. Both of those are repetitious. They're the same thing. The first is the same as the last. The last is the same as the first. Now, I could go on and on. I'll leave that for you Bible students, but it's a poetic writing style used by the Hebrews and Greeks, that we can use to study the Bible. If you want to dig into this deeper, you're going to be a wiser person because of it. But Jonathan Cahn says something in his book that's very interesting. He says, chiasma is not only used in poetic writing, but it's also used in the order of the ages. God ordains the end to be as the beginning, and the beginning is the end. Now, this is very intriguing. Think about this for a second. Israel, in the beginning of the age, Israel was a nation. Middle of the age, they were gone. Prophetically, at the end, Israel comes back to being a nation. Interesting. The Jewish people, they were all in the land. In the beginning of the age, they left, and now they're back in the land at the end of the age. Believers in persecution. Believers were persecuted in the first church. It left, and now get ready. The believers are going to be persecuted again. Interesting. Jesus left the world in Jerusalem at the beginning of the age. He's coming back to Jerusalem at the end of the age. And then Jonathan Cahn made a statement so appreciated. The church of Acts, one of the most powerful churches in the world, existed in the first generation, and it's coming back and making its way at the end again. We are part of the church of Acts. Whoa. Get ready for the signs and the wonders and the awe. Get ready for it. It's coming back. Slowly but surely, it's coming back. Now, listen to me. This is important. We're part of that rebirth of the Church of Acts. They basically represented the Word of God to a lost generation by taking love into the world. The Church of Acts was all about love, if you look at it. I mean, they sold their stuff. Some of them sold their extra stuff to give money to the church for those people that had nothing. They invited people into their homes to study the Word. That's an act of love. They cared for the widows. They were hospitable. They brought strangers into their home. They took up offerings for the poor. They had all-night prayer meetings when someone was in jail or hurt. I mean, this church was all about love. Now, they were driven by love. And I believe with all of my heart that we're going to see this same thing come back in this generation. And it's going to be driven like the Church of Acts. I don't think the Church of Acts was seeking signs and wonders. They were loving people. And in that act of love, signs and wonders happened. I said it before, if you come up here today and you're bent over and say, Pastor, help me, I'm in pain. I really don't care if I get a chiropractor to pop you that's sitting on the front row. I don't care if I give you two Advil, the pain goes away, or if I rebuke a demon, or if I get you miraculously healed. I just want to see you healed. The love is motivating, see? The signs and wonders just happen to follow. Are you with me? And I know this is redundant. I know I get redundant, but I want to teach you something. Now, like the Church of Acts, we have to be driven and led by love. They had a message they couldn't hold in. They didn't care how they got it out. And it's just the fact that signs and wonders followed it. Can I ask you a question right now? And this is going to hurt a little bit, but do we really care? Do we really care that those neighbors, those people we work with, might spend an eternity away from God? Do we really care? Come on, this is time for honesty. Do we really care that some of the people around us are going to miss eternity with God? Says there's going to be gnashing of teeth, and there's going to be sighing, and there's going to be crying and anguish. Do we really care? It's a question we have to answer. We need to build a bridge in order to reach the people around us with the gospel. And that bridge will come through love. Love's a universal language that no one can deny. I want to leave you with these observations because we're about out of time. Observation number one I want to leave you with. Introduce people to God. Do you understand not everybody's like you? Some people have no clue. I mean, when we went to Israel a few years back, it was unbelievable. You'll find this hard to believe. We took Brian Welch with us. And he was, you know, famous worldwide. They knew him in Israel even because he was, you know, part of the group, Korn. I remember one day we were going back to our hotel in Tiberias, and a group of young kids, 15, 16, they saw Brian, and they were all excited. Is that head? Yeah. Brian went to his room, and I was out there. And they said, was that Head? And I said, yeah, we're in Israel. What are you doing in Israel? I said, we're touring. I said, do you all, you know about Jesus? And you know what? That group, none of them said, who's Jesus? You ask a lot of the kids, teenagers on the streets in Israel who Jesus is, they don't know. They don't know. This is the challenge we're up against. And we have to build a bridge. And the only kind of bridge I know how to build is a bridge of love, because it's a universal language. And that'll get us into their life, and then we can go from there. We got to grab their attention. We got to captivate them with the love of God. Invite them to lunch. How many times have you heard me say that? Invite them to lunch. Invite them to lunch. Invite them to lunch. You're still not inviting people to lunch. Invite them to lunch. Sow an interest in them. What can I pray with you about? What can I pray with you about? Because see, our text says, we left off today saying, You've been set aside by obedience. You become holy people for a sincere love coming from the heart. Nobody sees that kind of love today. Nobody sees that kind of sincere love. How many times have you been sick or ill or hurting, and someone calls you, how are you doing? And you never hear from for 6 more months. You're just off their radar. You're still hurting. You're still hurting. I have my wounded warriors that every week, man, I want to hear how they're doing. And I'm not doing it just to impress them. I really care about them. I'm living their hurt with them. And so sincere love for the brethren, for all of the people around you, the text says. Who is your neighbor? Read the story of the Good Samaritan. Your neighbor is anyone that you find yourself next to at work, in the grocery line, in the hood, the car dealership, yard people, cable guy. And then when God opens a door, listen to me, I said when God opens a door. All you're called to do is love people. Don't try to win them to the Lord right away. Don't see them as a number to be led to the Lord. You're supposed to love people when God opens a door. How many times did Paul pray in the Bible? Pray for an open door for ministry. Pray that God will open a door. Don't move till God opens a door, and He will open the door. You got to recognize it. Pray until He opens the door. And you'll only get to that open door through the bridge of love. See, and I'm ending here. You say that all the time. Most of the people in the world are not opposed to biblical truth. They're not. They're not opposed to biblical truth. They're opposed to the way we share it sometimes and the context in which it comes. Number two. Be patient with people with different opinions. It's a delicate world out there. Seek to understand before you seek to be understood. I would like to sit down, and please forgive me. If you've had an abortion, God's forgiven you. I've said it till I'm blue in the face, and your baby's waiting for you in heaven. That's cool. But as Christians, I don't want to see this abortion thing go on. It kills me. I want to sit down with some people that don't seem to give a hoot about abortion. I say, can you just tell me what you're thinking? I don't get it. We're now aborting babies at 8 and 9 months. In China the other day, they threw a baby in the trash that was still moving. Can you help me understand this? Why would I vote for a president that was going to push abortion? But then they might come back and they say, yes, but I voted for a president that's against all this immigration crap that's going on. And I say, really, tell me about it. Babies, children, by the hundreds being separated from their parents at the border. They might not ever find their parents again. That's my grandbabies. I want to start weeping when I think about my grandbabies being jerked from their parents. Why? Why are we doing this? I don't know if I could live. My grandbaby's gone. We don't know where they're at. That's the other side. That's the Democrats versus the Republicans. Issues on both sides. Maybe we need to see where people are coming from before we judge them. The only way we're going to do this is by building a bridge of love and communicating. Number three, pray for a heart of love and understanding for this generation. I told you, and it's redundant, that I was once called to do a conference back at Glorieta, New Mexico, and I was supposed to teach all these pastors how to evangelize in the 1980s. And I had my 9 principles, and I got up there and I covered every principle on how, you know, you've got to prick their interests. You got to I had all these delicate principles. And after I did my job and 9 principles, the guy behind me, an older pastor, got up and said, "We can't do anything until we pray for a heart for the lost." And I go, "Well, there goes my teaching. Gone." Up until now in our Bible study, we've learned to get holy, separate ourselves from the things of the world so we can be on call for God's purposes. And God's purpose is to love people. It doesn't get any more difficult than that. And then as we love them and really sincerely care about them, God will open doors for us to share the gospel. I got a lot more to say. It's out of time. Do you feel my heart? We are so narrow-minded. We're so narrow-minded. We seek to be understood, but we don't want to understand where people are coming from. Their hearts hurt as much as ours. We're all in this thing together, and God has the answers for all of us. Let's pray this right here. Father God, I thank you that you are truly good, you're truly awesome. And today I pray for anybody out there that doesn't know you, all they have to do is get alone today and say, "God, I want to become a Christian. Holy Spirit, come and live in my body. Take up residence and give me the power and the strength to start following after God." Just ask the Holy Spirit to come live in you. Tell God you want him as your Lord and Savior, and you'll be saved. Love you. See you here, there, and the air. God bless you.
Thank you for listening. We pray that this message has ministered to your heart. If you don't already have a church you call home, we invite you to join us at Valley Bible Fellowship for worship, Bible study, fellowship, and more. We're at 2300 East Brundage Lane in Bakersfield, California, near Mount Vernon and Freeway 58. Reach us by phone at 661-325-2251 or visit our website at vbf.org. Give us our King.